Amen. Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 to 6. In chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews, the author teaches us that Jesus is superior to the angels, those angelic beings. They minister to the people of God. Such a profound thought that the author gives us in this teaching. He's greater than the angels because Jesus is the Son of God and Son of Man. He became man in order to make sacrifice for sins and to ascend at the right hand of majesty, as we learn in the first few verses of chapter 1. And as a result, he received an inheritance from his Father. He received all things into his hands. Now in chapters 3 to 5, the author asserts or teaches that Jesus is greater than the prophet Moses. He is the great prophet, the chief prophet of man, of God. And so let us now turn to the word of our Lord, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps as a young boy or a young girl, you grew up looking up to someone, a hero, a mentor, an example of life and of faith. It could be someone who, in the face of great adversity, overcame his or her fears and failures. In our day and culture, athletes and actors seem to be people's role models, people's heroes. In biblical times, boys and girls, the young boys and girls of Israel looked up to Moses. Moses was their hero. But a greater hero has come since Moses, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is even greater than Moses. And that's what the author wants to communicate to the Hebrew Christians and to us as well. Jesus and his ministry to his people is supreme. It is the supreme example of faithfulness to God. And how is Jesus greater than Moses? Well, he's greater in the sense that his office is superior to that of Moses. His work is superior. His position is superior. And so let's look at these points together. The points are noted in your bulletin. Let's look first at his superior office. If you would look with me at verse 1 in your Bible, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Therefore, connects these verses with the previous chapter, where the author called the people of God in chapter 2 sons and brothers. And now he calls them holy brothers and sisters, because believers have been made holy by the one who is able and empowered to make them holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, look with me at chapter 2, verse 11, where the author writes, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. In Christ Jesus, through faith in his name, we are considered holy. Because of his righteousness, his holiness. And so when God sees his people, he sees the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And through Christ's death, We are called into his family and called brothers and sisters. Consequently, we have a different calling than the world. The way of the world is the way of death and destruction. That calling is a perilous calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. This means that we are pilgrims in a foreign land. Have you ever visited a foreign land for an extended period of time? I'm not talking like a vacation, like 1 or 2 weeks, but like months, maybe years. You feel like you don't belong. The language is different. The food is different. The people are different. The culture is different. Everything becomes different. When a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, the world becomes a different place. More and more, heaven becomes home. And we long for it. We crave it. And the world becomes a foreign land to us because things are different. Notice, since we share in this heavenly calling, it is imperative that we fix our thoughts on Jesus. Jesus holds that superior office of apostle and high priest, as the author says. He is empowered and enables us to look to him through this pilgrimage in life as we wander through this wilderness so that we might not grow weary or faint. And so the author says, reflect upon, meditate upon your Savior. Look to the apostle and high priest whom we confess with our mouths and with our hearts. He holds that superior office. He holds that office of prophet and priest. Moses too was a prophet, and he too did priestly functions, as we read in Exodus. But Jesus is greater than Moses in the sense that his word, his work as prophet, is the final word given to man. And his high priestly office was accomplished once and for all on the cross of Calvary in his death. Christians confess that he's the apostle. Now, this is the first and only time that we hear in the New Testament that Jesus is called an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent. He is sent by God to deliver a message. A more specific meaning is that he's an ambassador. Boys and girls, an ambassador is a person who is sent by their country to another country to deliver the very message, the very word of the country that sent him. And Jesus is our ambassador, our apostle. He's given the authority and power to speak on behalf of God Almighty. And John's gospel emphasizes this over and over again. Over 40 times in John's gospel, Jesus is sent using two words that are synonymous. For example, at John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." There are so many other passages that speak of the same thing. But the Son of God came from heaven with the authority and power to speak the very words of God, to preach the gospel of good news. He came to do the Father's will and to deliver the Father's message. And so he is faithful. He is the faithful one, upholding his office faithfully for God and for his people. And in a world filled with sin and terror and moral relativism, do we not need good news today? Every time we watch the news or read the newspaper, your heart sinks because of the result of sin in this world. The terrorism that we see, the drug abuse that is prevalent in New Jersey, destroying lives, destroying families. Perhaps you're in the midst of chaos and suffering and sin. Or perhaps you're a victim of sin. Jesus was sent by the Father to bring good news. He is the apostle, capital A. And the author says, fix your thoughts on him. Fix your mind on him. Become so heavenly minded that you will indeed be earthly good. However, the church has become so earthly minded that it does no earthly good. We need to fix our minds on him, our thoughts on him, upon his beauty, upon his work on the cross. In your wrestling with sin, in your struggle with sin, meditate upon the cross of Christ. Meditate upon what he has done for you to be forgiven. And then when you want to move on and defeat that sin in your life, you look to the resurrection. You look to the tomb where sin was put to death and buried in Christ, with Christ, and how you were raised with him, and walk in newness of that life that he has given. For some of you, you may not be on that way. You may not be on that heavenly calling. And Christ's word speaks even now. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. John chapter 6, verses 67 to 68. In fact, this is our memory verse for the week, boys and girls. Peter exclaims to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When people are going to secular psychology, going to Buddhism to find peace, or Hinduism to buy peace, or trying to find every other avenue to find peace, but not finding it in Christ, that is a way to death and destruction. Jesus has the words of eternal life. He is the apostle, and he is also our high priest, the supreme mediator between God and man. The author begins this theme earlier at the end of chapter 2, and he's going to pick it up now here in chapter 3. In service to God, Christ became a man to make satisfaction for sins and to set apart a people for himself. He destroyed that chasm that existed between God and man, that chasm that existed between a holy and righteous God and sinful humanity. And when he died on the cross, what happened to the veil in the temple? It tore from top to bottom. And because of that, the people of God could enter that most holy place through his blood. Fix your thoughts on that. That is beautiful. That is pure. That is beyond comprehension. We can meditate upon those thoughts, this biblical teaching, till the day we die, and it will never get old. And so Jesus is greater than Moses because of his superior office. But notice, Jesus is greater than Moses because of his superior work. Verses 2 to 4, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house is greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. For Israel, as I mentioned earlier, Moses is the hero of the faith. And we read about other heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get there. But he's addressing Moses. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He spoke to God face to face. not literally to God's face, but he was in God's presence and heard God speak to him. The Lord passed by Moses and showed him his glory. Moses glowed with the glory of God in his face. At Exodus 3:10, he was sent by God to confront Pharaoh and to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. Furthermore, God gave Moses the law of God. And the law eventually became known by the Jews as the law of Moses. The sacrifices, the tabernacle worship, all of that Moses records. And this was Jewish life and worship. This was their religion. And Moses was the hero of their religion. And the law of Moses was the center of it. This servant of the Lord also led the people of God through the wilderness and brought them to the River Jordan, but was not allowed to cross. And so indeed, Moses was faithful in God's house. He was faithful as a prophet. His work was good. Jesus' work, however, is better, superior. The author says, Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was faithful in his earthly ministry and then stopped being faithful. The verb indicates there that he was faithful and continues to be faithful, even as he is at the right hand of God the Father now. He is faithful. Verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. God's house is a metaphor referring to the entire people of God. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were known as God's house, the house of Israel. But in the New Testament, it's a rich metaphor referring to the entire people of God, both Jew and Gentile. The mystery of God revealed to the nations. There's no distinction. There's one people of God. One house of God. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. To us, the church universal, the church around the world may look stagnant or ineffective, but God is building his church even now. Jesus Christ is building his church. The author illustrates Jesus' superior work by using the metaphor of a building. There's something about looking at a skyscraper. And there's no greater city in the world that has the best skyscrapers than Chicago. Thank you. It's amazing to look up at a skyscraper and to look down from the top floor. And any architectural enthusiast knows that it's not the building that gets the honor and glory, but it's the architect. In fact, the building is usually named after the architect or the designer or builder. Jesus builds God's house, and therefore he receives the honor and glory. He is faithful as a son, the master builder, the master architect of the church of the living God. Now, God's house is also synonymous to God's temple. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 says this. Please listen carefully. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Think about that. God's people are distinct from the world, set apart, holy, sacred before God because we are his living temple. Boys and girls, this building with brick and mortar and drywall and paint is not God's house. It's a place in which we come together and assemble and worship. But you, people, are God's house. You are God's house, God's temple. And that temple is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he purchased by his blood from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, his church. His church. And he is building this church. And he will receive the glory and honor that is due his name. But Jesus is also greater than Moses because he holds a superior position. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Did you notice that Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house? Servants serve a master. He didn't have the rights and privileges of a royal son like King Jesus, like the Son of God has. As a servant in God's house, Moses testified to the coming of the Christ, our chief prophet. For example, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers." In other words, look for him. Listen to him. Listen to the Christ. Listen to Jesus. Because he is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. The sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple in the Old Testament, they all point to the Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But his brothers, the people of Israel, did not accept him, did not receive him. They denied him. In the Gospel according to John, our Lord says, "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" And so the author of Hebrews is telling this Christian community, this Hebrew Christian community, that if you go back to the Mosaic system, the Mosaic rituals, you are denying the very Christ who is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. By his suffering unto death and ascension into the heavenly sanctuary, he received his inheritance and is honored with a superior position over God's house, ruling and reigning over it, building it through the preaching of the word. Jesus' superior position over the church gives him authority and power to commission people to serve as ambassadors or messengers of his gospel, preachers, teachers, missionaries. As he says in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus is superior because he holds a position of authority. He is over the church of the living God and builds this church by his grace and mercy. And now the author gets personal. He cuts to the heart. He says, "And we are his house if we hold on to or hold fast to our courage and the hope of which we boast." There's a plea to persevere. We are God's house. What are the practical implications of that? Well, for one, we must not treat God's house like a hoarder. I remember seeing that show, Hoarders. I don't know if you've ever seen that show before. I seen it once, and that was the last time. I didn't have to see that any longer. I was so grossed out. People going through some serious things in their lives, and their families doing intervention on them because they keep so much junk in their house they can't even move, even to the point where there's animal carcasses buried along the way. I bring that up because we can hoard sin in our lives, making God's temple into our personal garbage bin. Or it may not be sin. It may be the effects of sin in our lives, physically, emotionally, psychologically. We are reminded again and again in Scripture that we go through fiery trials in life. I don't have to tell you that, but I always will. Because we need to be reminded that our faith is being put to the test. And it will come out on the other side refined by fire, or it will come out being proven disingenuous. The parable of the sower is a classic example of that. Don't have time to read that now. But the author goes back to verse 1, where we are called holy brothers and sisters who are sharers in the heavenly calling. But now he includes himself saying, we are sharers of the heavenly calling, and we are God's house if we persevere to the very end. My Bible study, or my study Bible, says this: perseverance is the hallmark of a Christian. Is the hallmark of a Christian. Courage refers to a public boldness and confidence in our confession, regardless of the cost. Are we going to persevere in that courage, that confidence? If we lose hope in Christ or lack boldness and courage to confess his name, then we will indeed lack assurance. We must examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says, to see if we're in the faith. If our lives do not match up with our confession, then we must again examine ourselves. I want you to listen carefully from what a commentator writes concerning this portion of Scripture. I found it to be very convicting. He says, "Therefore, we have no right to give assurance to those who have turned their backs on God. In fact, we should affirm their lack of assurance. We must never say, 'I remember when you accepted Christ,' or 'you went through confirmation when you were 12, using those experiences as a basis for giving them assurance of God's acceptance. We cannot look into a person's heart and see his or her spiritual condition. It would be better to say, 'Since you have turned your back on God, the validity of your relationship with Christ has been called into question. You need to repent and examine yourself to see if you are in the faith.'" The author of Hebrews does challenge his hearers to remember their past confession of Christ, but as a basis for faithfulness rather than a basis for assurance. This has become ever so difficult for me in the past months, going through something like this in my family with my brother, who declares himself to be an unbeliever now. Once showed himself to be a strong Christian, loved the Lord, made profession of faith, boys and girls, young people. was baptized, and now he adamantly denies the Christ. While there's still life and breath, there's always hope. Some of you may be going through a spiritual desert right now, drifting away from the living God, drifting away from Jesus Christ. The author says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn to him in faith. Trust that what he has accomplished is true, because his word says it is true. And pray. Like the song that we sung earlier, you know, how we often forfeit the pain and suffering because we do not take things to God in prayer. So the question is, does this mean that we can be a part of God's house and then not be a part of God's house? Does this mean that we can lose our salvation? No. The author speaks to the entire congregation. He doesn't know the heart of the people, just like I don't know your heart. Human beings are very limited in such knowledge, of course. We cannot know the depths of man's heart. But we do know if we do not hold on to our confession until the very end of our lives, and we prove that we did not believe in the first place. John Stott, a great commentator, wrote these words: faith is a reasoning trust, a trust which reckons thoughtfully and confidently upon the trustworthiness of God. Jesus is faithful. He is faithful as a son over God's house. And God's house we are if we confidently remain courageous and hopeful in our pilgrimage to the heavenly calling. Jesus did what Moses and the other prophets and priests could never do: take you home. And he provides the grace and strength to get you there. And so there's no need to fix your eyes on any other than on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for sending our apostle and high priest. We thank you, O Lord, that he indeed is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, that he did and accomplished what no other prophet, priest, or king can do. For he is our chief prophet, our great king and high priest. Oh Lord, forgive us for fixing our eyes on the things of this world and not fixing them on Christ. Help us, oh Lord, to reflect and meditate upon the beauty of the Lord, upon the beauty of Christ. And so often, Lord, the distractions of this world, the busyness of this world so clouds our mind, consumes our mind so much so that it makes it difficult to fully fix our eyes on Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to examine ourselves, to make changes, Lord, in our lives so that we may better serve you and love you and follow you and to rely on your strength and grace for each new day. We pray, O Lord, that in all things you would be glorified and your Son exalted in our very lives and in the lives of your people here, God's house, the temple of the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.